In our last session, at the end of the teaching and also at the end of the midrash that we had, the questions and answers, we were talking about the bride of Messiah. We were talking about the bride making herself ready, talking about the church and her sanctification. And so that's where I want to pick it up in this session, is I want to talk about Messiah and the fact that Messiah is returning for a sanctified and holy church. That's the thing that we've really got to get a handle on, because it's not just about Yeshua coming back. It's about the fact that he's coming back for a bride who has sanctified herself and set apart to him, that has separated herself from the world, the ways, the attitude, and the spirit of the world, and has really come apart in spirit, soul, and body and sanctified herself unto him. And that's really key. And that takes the Word and the Spirit. Is that right? Amen. So having said that, let's pray and ask God's blessing of his Word and his Spirit upon this meeting tonight. Father, we just love you and we thank you for your goodness and for your love and for your mercy toward us and for what you did on the cross through your Messiah, Yeshua. And Lord, we just ask that you would continue tonight to minister this message on the return. And Father, that you would just reveal in our minds and speak and write it on our hearts, Lord God, that you desire for us to return to you so that you can return to us. Lord, we just ask for your anointing. We ask, Lord God, that we can put down any preconceived notions of what your return is going to be like, and that, Father, you would just speak to us a pure word, Lord God, from the Scriptures, from your word. We bless you and we thank you for it now. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, because in this passage of Scripture, in verse 23, it's very clear that God is planning and God desires to sanctify his church in spirit, soul, and body. And I'm reading from the New King James Version because I think it says it the best. And I was talking earlier, and I think I shared this in our last session, is that I use all the various scripture verses, the different translations, and what I try to do is I try to get the one that says it the best and the clearest. I'm not stuck on one translation or another. And what I usually do is go to the Greek or to the Hebrew, and I look at what it actually says, what the word's actually saying, what they actually mean in the context of the whole verse. Sometimes in the context, you have to go to the whole chapter to find out what the context is. And that's what I try to do. And then I try to come back to the translation that says it and explains it the clearest and the best. And so I'm going to be reading on this one from the New King James Version, and it says in verse 23, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." And the New Living Translation says this, where it says sanctify you completely, the New Living Translation says, "Make you holy in every way." And the word holy and the word sanctified are the same, because what they mean is to set apart unto God. And the way we do that is we become like him. We learn and we then walk like him. We engage his spirit. We engage his word that renews our mind. And then we walk as he would walk in a holy, sanctified, set apart way. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely," or make you holy in every way, "and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved," what? "Blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," Yeshua HaMashiach. And so what Paul is talking about here in his letter to the Thessalonians is he's saying, listen, God is desirous to sanctify you and set you apart in spirit, in soul, and in body, and that that is part of the preparation and preserving us, what? "Blameless at the coming of the Messiah." How much more is that for us today? Are we closer to his coming than Paul was? So this is really for us today. And one of the big mistakes that I believe that the evangelical church and the Greco-Roman, more Western Greek type of church has made is that they've missed the fact that God saves us and sanctifies us spirit, soul, and body. It's not complete when you're born again. Because when you're born again, yeah, you enter into the kingdom of heaven, you're saved, and so on and so forth. But we must understand there's still the soul and the body that God wants to sanctify and set apart unto himself. I don't know about you, but man, when I got born again, my mind wasn't sanctified yet. My mind still isn't sanctified yet. I'm working on that one. Now, it's more sanctified today than it was yesterday. Thank you, Jesus. That needs to be our desire. But God desires to sanctify us and set us apart, spirit, soul, and body, in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. See, and this is really a key, is that this sanctification and this setting apart is in preparation for that, so that when He comes, He finds us, that bride who is set apart in spirit, soul, and body. Next scripture verse is Ephesians 5. Let's go to Ephesians 5, and we're going to begin reading in verse 25. And this is about husbands and wives, but it's a comparison. He's talking about husbands and wives here, Paul is, in his letter to the Ephesians. And he's using the relationship between Yeshua and the church in her sanctification in his dissertation about how marriage is going to be. And we're not going to talk about marriage in here. We're going to talk about the relationship between Messiah and the bride and the church, okay? Verse 25 of Ephesians 5 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might," what? "Sanctify her," or "that he might make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word." Now, when Paul wrote this, when he referred to the word, what was he specifically referring to? He was referring to the Torah and the Haftorah. He was referring to the Tanakh, the law, the Torah, the prophets, the Nevi'im, that's the TN, and then the writings, that's the Ketuvim, TNK. That's where we get the acronym for Tanakh. Torah, Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim, the law, the prophets, and the writings. And so he's referring to what most would call the Old Testament, because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. So let's go ahead and plug Torah in there. Do you think we can do that? Is that right? Absolutely we can, because that's what he's referring to. "That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the Torah." Ooh, boy, that reads different, doesn't it? Man, I'm excited about that. "That he might present to himself a church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be," what? "Holy and blameless." There's the word blameless again. So we're talking holy and blameless. And the word of God, the Torah of God, is coming in and plays a major role in that. And so at this particular point in time, let's take a look at the word Torah, the etymology of the word. And everybody knows that Torah means teaching and instruction. It also means direction. I want to look at the root word tonight just a little bit. The root word, it's yara. Torah, yara. Thayer's Greek lexicon says this: it means to flow as water, as the early rain. Now think about that for just a minute. Messiah is going to wash the church through the washing of the water of the Torah, and the root word for Torah, yara, means flowing water as in the early rain. Boy, does that fit or what? Man, that's exciting. So you've got this running water. In fact, what it does is it paints a picture of a man who's under flowing water. Proverbs 11:25 says this: "The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered." That word for watered is yara. In other words, whoever waters, from a financial standpoint, is generous, that's he's watering, will be watered, will be under that water of God, will be washed by the water of God. Hosea 6:3, New King James says this: "Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain." The latter and the former, or the latter and the early rain to the earth. And what this is talking about is that when God comes to us in His fullness, He comes to us as the early and the latter rain. It's the fullness of God, because how many of you know the Spirit also talks about the washing of water? The Spirit is also referred to as the water of God. Amen? Yeah, absolutely. See, the early rain is referring to the Torah, and the latter rain is referring to the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's the Word and the Spirit that ultimately washes us. In fact, I think Pastor Mark ministered on this on the last day on Chamonix Hatzaret. On the last day, the great day of the feast, John 7, verse 37. If you got your Bibles, let's go there. This is the last day of Sukkot. The last day of Sukkot is called the last day, the great day of the feast. Beginning in verse 37, it says this, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast," which is talking about Sukkot, "Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So he's talking about the Spirit that was going to come and indwell, and that there would be rivers of living waters flow. And I think Pastor Mark, for those of you who weren't here, he did a really good job explaining that on that last day, in fact, during the whole week of Tabernacles, they had a water pouring ceremony, but on the last day it was really extravagant. And what happens is there's three groups of priests. There's priests that would do the slaughter in the temple, and then there was a priest and his servant who went down to the pool of Siloam and took this big picture and dipped it in there and brought back and started heading back toward the temple. That was called the living water, Mayim Hayim. And then there was a third set of priests who went over on the Mount of Olives, and they cut down these big 25-foot willow trees that stood up. You know how a willow tree kind of drapes, you know, and it kind of hangs over? And what they did was they walked side by side. There were two in a row, and there was this long row. And what they would do is at the same time, the trumpet would sound, and the priest from the Pool of Siloam with the living water and the priests that were on the Mount of Olives with the big willows, they would all start back toward the temple. And what would happen was that the priests with the willows, when they walked, they would swing back and forth these big willows, and it would make a woo, woo, woo sound. And it was indicative, and it represented the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And what would happen is that the first set of priests would slay the, on the Chamonix Hatzaret, it's a goat offering. There's 70 bull offerings during the week, but then there's a goat offering on Chamonix Hatzaret. There's a teaching on that I don't have time to go into. And it was all about the Spirit of God. And so the high priest would go up and he'd pour the water on the altar, and then the priests with the willows would walk around. Let's say this is the altar. They'd walk around it seven times, and then what they would do is they'd lean the willows up over the sacrifice, and it came to a point, and it was like a little sukkah on the last day, the great day of the feast, and it was all about the Spirit of God. And see, the church has done a pretty good job. Sometimes it's a little bit off balance, but the church has done a good job regarding the Spirit of God, amen? But the church, in large part, has missed the washing of the water of the whole Word. As we pursue the knowledge of God, He comes to us as the Word and the Spirit. And together, when we do that, the Word and the Spirit, they come and they wash us, sanctify us, set us apart, spirit, soul, and body, and then we are made holy and blameless. We're made a holy and blameless church. I think I said this in the last session. Too much Word and you dry up. Too much Spirit and you blow up. But just the right amount of Word and Spirit, and you grow up into the image of Messiah, who is both in the end. Amen? And so this is really key. So what we need to do is we need to better understand how God sanctifies us, soul and body, with the Torah. And that takes us to our next word that we want to do some etymology on, and that's the word sanctify. In the Greek, it's hagiadzo, from the root word hagios, and it means this. The first definition is to make holy, i.e. sacred, physically pure, morally blameless. And please understand, this definition is focusing on the physical aspects, is that right, in soul and body? It's physically pure and morally blameless. It's not dealing with the Spirit at this particular point in time. Now, there is a definition, and listen to this, it means the second one is to purify by expiation, that's punishment, free from the guilt of sin. This is going to be the spiritual cleansing that we get by the Spirit when we're born again, and we don't have to suffer the punishment, because who suffered the punishment for us? Yeshua, and he sets us free from the guilt of sin. Is that right? Remember when you got born again? All your sins were like gone. Anybody who was under condemnation, it was like, the condemnation was just gone. I mean, it was like, hallelujah. See, only the Spirit of God can do that. And that's when your spirit is born again, it's set apart unto God. But we still have to sanctify the soul and the body. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because I want to read you, it's a combination here of both physical and spiritual sanctification, but it comes down on the side of the spiritual sanctification. And I want to cover this before we go into the soul and body sanctification. Beginning in verse 9, it says this, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, it says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" It doesn't say the unsaved, it says the unrighteous. And we're going to learn tonight, and I'll just give you a little caveat, we're going to learn tonight that the unrighteous are those who refuse to walk in God's laws. And you can be saved and still walk unrighteously. Amen? Absolutely we can. Being righteous, behavioral righteousness, and being saved are not synonymous. Because there's a lot of saved people who are not in the righteousness of God as far as their walk in life. Spiritually, they've been made righteous with the imputed righteousness of God when they got born again. But there's two types of righteousness, and I'm getting ahead of myself. There's an imputed righteousness, and then there's a behavioral righteousness. Amen? And if we don't in the Scriptures divide the two and separate them and look at it from how the Scripture teaches it, then we teach it's just all one lump package. And that we can't even sin. As believers, some New Testament bodies teach that, well, if you're a New Testament believer, you have no sin. You can't even sin. Yeah, oh man. I tell you, boy, if you're ever a pastor, you know that's not true. Let's keep going. It says, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, all of those things I just read, when people do those things, are they obeying or are they disobeying the Torah? They're disobeying God's Torah. And so those who do that, the Scripture says, are unrighteous. In other words, those who walk contrary to the Torah, who break the laws of Torah, what Paul is saying here, he's saying they are unrighteous. Amen? Can we read it like that? Absolutely. He goes on to say, "And such were some of you." In other words, he's saying, you were these unrighteous men doing all of these things. Anybody there used to be there besides me? Okay, I know the rest of you were saved from birth. Okay, verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you were," what? "Washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God." And so what he's saying is he's saying, you walked in sin, you were full of all of this sin, and as a result, you were considered unrighteous, and you were not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But you were washed, and they were washed in the Spirit when they were born again. And that sanctified and set their spirit apart, and that also justified them upon the confession of their faith. In other words, that was the sanctification of their spirit. That's what he's talking about. Does everybody see that? Because that is one aspect, and that is the first aspect of our sanctification. Is that we are sanctified in spirit. We are born again and renewed in our spirit. And we receive the righteousness of God imputed to us. It's by grace through faith plus nothing. Amen? That's how we're saved. Oh, I'm so excited about that. See, I can serve a God like that. And then he says, well, you know, I saved you, and I gave you everything, but I'm not done with you. Because you haven't arrived yet, Norm. Amen? Anybody arrived? Because if you have, then you need to come up here and minister this, at least. At least help me. At least take attendance, you know, before we start. And so this goes to our next definition. Our next definition, definition 3, is to purify internally for reformation of soul. Now we're moving to the mind. We've dealt with the sanctification of the Spirit, and I only use one passage of Scripture, but there's all kinds, and everybody knows it. I'm just giving you some examples here because we have to move through this as quickly as we can. To purify internally by reformation of soul. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. I love this, especially in light of the sanctification of our souls. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice? Holy sacrifice. See, we're called to offer ourselves up as a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so Paul is saying, look, you're all born again, but what you really need to do is you need to really focus on presenting your bodies. He's not talking about your spirit here. He's not talking about getting saved. He's saying to the saved people, what you need to do is you need to present your bodies a holy sacrifice unto God. Something that is set apart in its actions. And the thing you have to do in order to be able to do that, how many of you know you don't just do that? I don't know about you guys, but when I first got born again, I wasn't totally sanctified. And you know why I wasn't? Because I didn't understand what it meant to be sanctified. I had to go and do what? I had to go study the Word of God. Is that right? And that's why it says here, renew your minds. So how do we renew our minds? I mentioned this last week in our last session, and I'll mention it again here, is that the Spirit of God renews our spirit, but it's the law of the Lord that renews our mind. Is that right? Let's go to Psalms chapter 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. What? Restoring the soul. We must understand that it's the Word of God, the laws of God, the commandments, the statutes, the precepts that reveal to us the way of God, that renews our mind, because, see, that is His mind. And when we renew our mind in the Word, we're renewing our mind with His mind, His thoughts, His intents. Because if you want to know anything about God, just go to the Word, because if you look long enough, you'll find it. It's in there. Amen? I've never been disappointed when I've asked the Lord a question about this or that. If you just go to the Word, and even if you don't get it right away, if you wait on Him, He'll bring it to you. 9 times out of 10, it's going to be right out of the Word. The word restore is shub, and it means refresh, repair, feed, rejoice, build, convert. Some translations say converting the soul. Call back. Fetch home again. Wow. Rescue. See, the law of the Lord rescues our souls. It builds our souls. It renews our souls. And that's where the washing of the water of the Word in our minds and our understanding is paramount to the sanctification of the soul. Definition number 4. We're going to talk about now the bodies. We already mentioned it in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. The fourth definition of sanctify or holy means to purify, i.e. to cleanse externally. We already covered to be physically pure. To separate from things profane and dedicate to God. Wow. What tells us what's clean and unclean? Isn't it the Torah that tells us what's clean and unclean? Absolutely. To consecrate in a moral sense, that means morally blameless. We need to be morally blameless. That's talking about our action in what we do in life, whether it's moral or whether it's immoral. And it's the Torah that helps us to understand what is moral and immoral. And then as we walk in the moral aspects of what the Scriptures teach, it says right here, just in the definition of the word, we become morally blameless. How many of you know if you're walking in the ways of God and you're not walking in sin, nobody can blame you for anything? Is that right? Yeah. You know why it's so hard sometimes where people will like maybe come against us and we get, you know, defensive and we're like, we don't know for sure if we're walking in God's ways or not. And so, well, maybe they're right. And so it's easy to kind of bring condemnation on us sometimes. You know what I'm talking about? But if you know you're walking in the ways of the Lord, when people try to come against me for going back to the Hebraic roots of the Scriptures, they castigate and they get all upset. You know, that's Jewish. I don't want to be Jewish. I wasn't born Jewish. I don't want to be Jewish. Stuff like that. You know, that doesn't offend me. Doesn't offend me at all. You know why? Because I know I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. So no matter what that person says, it's like he's just operating out of ignorance. And it's my job to win him to what we're doing. Amen? Hallelujah. Yeah. And so we're renewing our minds in the Word, but now we're called to be morally blameless even in our walk. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, see what this passage of Scripture says. It says, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. And then what's it say? Perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. In other words, we set ourselves apart from anything. We purify ourselves. We don't do that which would contaminate us in what? Body and spirit. We must understand when we do certain things that go against God's law, it contaminates us. It makes us impure, and it even affects our spirit, our born-again spirit. It can affect that. Amen? That's what the writer is saying here. And so there's a sanctification being set apart, even in body. And what's the guide that tells us how to do that? It's the Torah. It's the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 14. These are both, I'm reading both of these out of the NIV. It says this, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Everybody say, be holy. Here Paul is saying that we need to be at peace with all men and to be holy, for without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Wow. In other words, if we're not set apart to the Lord, we won't see the Lord. Does that make sense? Yeah. I mean, that's kingdom logic. It's so clear here. He says, be holy, for without holiness, no one will see the Lord. What did Yeshua say on the Mount of Beatitudes? In the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are who, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Where does God write his Torah? Oh, yeah, I tell you, it comes back to the Torah. Do you see that? To be pure in heart, you've got to have your heart circumcised, and the sword or the scalpel of God is the Torah. And as we write his Torah on our hearts are purified. And as our hearts are purified, we come away unto him, we sanctify ourselves unto him, and that's when we see God. Isn't that good? And you know, all this is just letting the Word of God speak for itself and just putting those scriptures together. Because, I mean, I'm just helping to explain some of these things, but for the most part, God's speaking directly to us from his Word. Amen? Yeah, praise the Lord. So God writes his Torah on our hearts, but he also writes it on our minds to make it pure, i.e. holy and blameless, like his mind and heart. Are we being changed from glory to glory into his image? Is his mind and his heart and his spirit pure and holy and blameless, without spot or without wrinkle? That's the kind of bride, that's the kind of church he's coming back for. And it's through the washing of the water of both the Word and the Spirit that he sanctifies us. 1 John chapter 3, and this beginning in verse 2, this is in the King James Version. It said, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. In other words, be holy as I am holy. Amen? That's what he's saying. In other words, if we have this desire to see the Lord, to be like him, we see him because we are like him. See, the reason that we're going to see Yeshua at the coming of the Lord for his people, I'm not talking about the second coming when he breaks through and physically touches down. I'm talking about the translation, the glorification of the church. The reason we're going to see him is because we're going to step over because we're going to be like him. Does everybody understand? Just as Adam was like him and stepped over into not being like him through sin, As we sanctify ourselves, spirit, soul, and body, there is a time that's coming, and there's a generation and a remnant of people that are not going to taste death. They're going to step over, and they're going to see Him, and the reason they are is because they're going to be like Him. Because they have sanctified themselves in spirit, soul, and body. And I don't know about you, that just tells me the rapture ain't coming tonight. Because there ain't nobody ready for that one yet. So don't be looking for the rapture anytime soon. Because Norm isn't ready. I gotta go in this thing, okay? How many of you would like to go? Yeah, hallelujah. When Messiah comes, at His coming, Paul prayed that we would be sanctified spirit, soul, and body at His coming, amen? This is going to release Yeshua. This is going to release the Lord to come for His bride. Return to me that I might return to you, says the Lord. And let's keep going. 1 John 3, verse 3. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Look at the very next verse, verse 4. What is the context that all of this is in? Whosoever committeth sin transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. See, it goes right back to transgressing the law. We purify ourselves by obeying God's law. And Paul says here, you can't purify yourself and you can't see Him and be like Him if you're walking in sin. Because whoever transgresses the law committeth sin, for sin is a transgression of the law. It goes right back to the sin question. Now, Jesus conquered sin on Calvary's cross. Amen? He conquered death. Death could not hold Him, and He rose from the dead. Oh, glory! And then what He did was He gave us His word, He gave us His spirit, and He says, walk like me. Be sanctified, spirit, soul, and body, just like I was to the Father. In other words, be holy as I am holy. Amen? Now, this is what God's word says. This isn't something I'm making up. You don't believe me, huh? Okay. Well, let's keep going. You say, Norm, I want a second witness. Well, that's good. So do I. We know where we find our holiness, and it's in the Torah. But Norm, what is the definition? What is the model for holiness? Because the Scripture has it. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's begin reading in verse 13. Now, this is Paul, as he's talking about all the various things that are taking place with the prophets of old and how there's a salvation that is yet to come, and I don't have time to teach on that. If you just read the first part of 1 Peter chapter 1, if you read the first 12 verses, that's what it's talking about. But then it goes on and it says this, verse 13, therefore gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. How many of you know, be sober, be awake, be alert? What's that a phrase from? Trumpets, right? Feast of Trumpets, Yom Terah, the blowing of the trumpets. Wake up! Be alert! Don't fall asleep! That's why they blow the trumpets. Wake up, old sleeper! Remember Paul says that? Yeah, he was quoting Psalms. Wake up, old sleeper! Don't get caught on the day of the Lord sleeping! And that's what he's referring to here. Keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, but I thought we got the revelation of Jesus Christ when He died on the cross and so on and so forth. Paul says, no, there is another revelation of Jesus Christ that's coming. Does everybody see that? Amen. Stay sober, stay alert. He's talking about the second coming. That's the full revelation of Messiah when He comes. How many of you understand? We don't have the full revelation of Messiah yet. We don't have the full revelation of God. And anybody tells you that they do is just mishugana. They don't know what they're talking about. They probably don't even know the Ten Commandments. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Wow. Where is that written? It is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Where's that written? Leviticus, yeah. You mean the Torah? And I know all the harvest people here know, you know, that's old news, Norm. Come on, tell us something new. This is for the benefit of those who are just maybe coming into this or just kind of starting, because this tape will go pretty much all over the world. And so what I want you to understand is, and this is a prime requisite that we understand when we're extrapolating and doing exegesis of Scripture, is that whenever the New Testament says, "It is written," the writer is saying the context of what I'm talking about is written back here in the Torah. And in order to understand what I'm talking about and what I'm going to be talking about, you better get the context right. Because if you don't, you're going to be teaching all kinds of lousy theology that in the end will destroy people's lives. How many of you say a large part of the church has done that already? Don't raise your hands. It's the truth, you know. And see, God is calling us to come out of that. And what he's doing is he's coming face to face. I call it the war of the prophets. You got the prophets of the Greco-Roman church, and you got the prophets that are coming with the Hebraic roots of the Bible and saying, no, what you're teaching, what you're doing is not of God. It's of your own flesh. It's of your own design. It's the traditions of men. Come back and return to the Lord so that he can return to us. Because no matter how many rapture practices you have, Yeshua is not coming until the church returns to him. And so where in Leviticus is Peter referring to? He's referring to the Kedoshim, Leviticus chapter 19. So let's go back to Leviticus 19. If I get a chance in this series, we'll do an expanded teaching on Leviticus 19, the Kedoshim, the holiness chapter. It also extends over into chapter 20 as well. But I'm going to share with you three elements of the Kedoshim in the holiness chapter. Just three elements to give you an idea of what I'm talking about, or I should say what Peter is talking about, or better yet, I should say what God is talking about. How many of you think God's the most important one? Amen? So in Leviticus 19, beginning in verse 1, it says this. Because see, the writer is saying, go back to Leviticus 19, to where this is written, to get the context of what holiness looks like. So when Peter says to the church, the believers, be holy, for it is written, you shall be holy like God is holy, he's saying, you got to go back to Leviticus 19 to understand what that looks like. Amen? Does everybody agree with that? Yeah. It's real simple. Leviticus 19, verse 1, I'm reading out of the New American Standard. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. This is exactly where Peter was quoting from. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father. What? Holiness is reverencing your mom and your dad? Because he's saying you'll be holy, and then he's saying, how? And you say, well, how are we holy? God says, keep reading. Next verse. First thing is you reverence your mother and your father. What commandment is that? Fifth commandment. Honor your mother and your father. See, that's the manifestation of holiness. And you can be saved all day long, but if you dishonor your mother and father and don't reverence them, guess what? The scripture says you're not sanctified. You may be saved and sanctified, set apart in your spirit, but in your mind and in your body, in your walk, you are not holy. In fact, you are unholy because the Torah is that thing that defines what's holy and what's unholy. In fact, the scripture says, and we learned it earlier, you're unrighteous. Ooh, and if I'm lying, I'm dying. How many of you still love me? Oh, I got like four or five. The one's way in the back, you know. Let's keep reading. And you shall keep my Sabbaths? What commandment is that? The fourth one. Wow. So we got the fifth commandment and the fourth commandment. You want to be holy? Keep the fourth and the fifth commandment. My Sabbaths, not the church's Sabbaths. My Sabbath. Oh, man. Yeah, first time I read this, in this context, in this light, and understanding what it was, when God showed me how to piece this stuff together, and I was reading 1 Peter, and it said, it is written, and the Lord said, go back to where it's written. I even had a little reference, Leviticus 19 in my Bible, so I didn't even have to search, you know, I didn't have to go to the concordance. I could go right to 19. And when the Lord said, okay, here's a manifestation of my holiness, you keep my Sabbaths. And that's talking about the weekly Sabbath as well as all of the high Sabbaths and all of the feasts. Wow. I know that's an eye-opener for some. For some, it's old news. I am the Lord your God. Verse 4, do not turn to idols or make for yourself molten gods. I am Yahweh your God. In other words, what's the idols and molten gods? What commandment is that? The second one. The first one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second is, you'll not make any graven images, molten idol, anything like that. I want to tell you what, folks. The scripture, the Bible is very, very, very clear about what holiness looks like. It's not where somebody comes up and he's got all these robes. I'm holy. You've seen it. I'm holy. It's not holiness. I'm serious, folks. God is, you know, I'm not even sure if God's mad yet, you know. He's got to be up there rolling on the floor at some of the stuff we've been teaching in the church, amen? And some of the stuff we've been doing, you know. It's like he's probably still in a laughing fit about, you know, about what's been going on before he gets his wrath up, you know. I mean, it's, you know, it's like the old story where God's up there and him and the angels are, they're looking down at us and the angels are kind of looking at each other and they're going, oh no. And one of the angels finally gets enough courage and he says, is there a plan B, Lord? And the Lord says, nope, that's it. But here's the thing that we can be encouraged of is that we were created for such a time as this. We are the last generation that God put us here to understand this because he knew that in our hearts, we were going to be that remnant that would embrace this. It's called the return. Return to me that I can return to you. Leviticus 17. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your brother, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear a grudge against the sons of your people, but you what? Shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. In our last session, we talked about the first and second foremost commandments. Love the Lord and love your neighbor. And Yeshua quoted from Leviticus from the holiness chapter. In other words, if we are going to be sanctified in soul and body, we need to love our brother as ourself. We need to love our neighbor as ourself. Amen? This is so important. I tell you, that's a big one. I can love God. I can even love pastor. But man, to love the whole body, that's a tough one sometimes, isn't it? Unless you die to yourself and come alive to God. Yeah. Now let's go to verse 35. Leviticus 19, verse 35. You shall do no wrong in judgment in measurement of weight or capacity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hen, that's a bushel and a gallon. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall thus observe all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them. I am the Lord. That's the last verse of that chapter. Now, listen. Is that he's talking about dishonest weights and measures. How many of you know we cannot use dishonest weights and measures and be holy? But what are dishonest weights and measures today? Credit cards, yeah, that's right on. See, we have to understand that the ancient form of dishonest weights and measures didn't go away when the scales went away. It continued throughout history, and that's what's in the book Money and Wealth in the New Millennium. That principle continued throughout history down to this very day. Does everybody understand that when markets go up and then crash and then go back up again and crash and people are wiped out and then other people are made rich overnight, how many of you understand that is not a holy and sanctified financial system? That is not a financial system from God. That is the world's financial system. Why do you think they call it the world system? Because it's designed and built by the God of this world. And we must understand that the dishonest weights and measures system is in our financial system worldwide today. And if we don't know what that is, guess what? We're going to get our financial lunch eaten. Don't raise your hands. In our next session, we're going to do a biblical update, biblical economic update. And we're going to be talking about this because we are experiencing a blowout in the dishonest weights and measures system right now. How many of you heard about the credit crises and the problems with the subprime mortgages and so on and so forth? That's the result of a blowout in the dishonest weights and measures system of today. It's called debt. And it's not going to get better, folks. It's only going to get worse. So we're going to be dealing with that next week. Because, see, God wants us to be holy. He wants us to come away from that. He says that if you keep my commandments, you'll be a lender to the nations, but you shall not borrow. Amen? You'll be a holy people if you keep my commandments. That's what he says. But to be holy is that we stay away from the debt, especially debt that's created with dishonest weights and measures. Because if we walk in that, we're not sanctified and set apart unto God. We're slaves to the lender. Amen? And you can't be a slave to the lender and be holy unto God. And he wants to sanctify us holy, spirit, soul, and body. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Is that good stuff? See, it's simple. Just read the word and do what it says. Ask God for the Spirit of God to empower you and to circumcise your heart. Because, see, without a circumcised heart, we can't do this. Without a circumcised heart and the Spirit of God to allow us to overcome all of those things that draw us and so on and so forth, we can't do this. And that's why God said, I'm going to write my Torah on your heart, because that's the thing that sanctifies it, makes it pure. And that's when we're going to see God. Amen? Hallelujah.